Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank Kurt and the leadership here for inviting me up here to speak with you this morning. It's been great to meet some of you, and I hope to get to meet more of you afterwards. Thankful to be here this morning. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, "Yes to Jesus, No to Church"? Now don't answer me, but what were your thoughts? What were your initial thoughts when you saw that? My initial thought, I'm going to give you, be honest with my first and my second thought. My first thought was, obviously this person hasn't read the Bible. Because you can't separate Jesus and the church, right? When you are immersed into Christ, you are immersed into the body, which Paul calls the church. You can't separate the head from the body. If you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have a relationship with the church, whether you like it or not. And so I kept thinking about all these things. Obviously, this person hasn't read the Bible. They don't understand the nature of the church. And really, ultimately, they don't understand Jesus. And so I was caught up in this bumper sticker and being upset about it. And being upset ultimately with the person that was in the car. Not that I was angry with them, but I just thought, you know, if people just took the time to read their Bibles, they would understand the church. And they would understand the fallacy of their bumper sticker. Yes to Jesus, but no to church. And then I got to thinking about it. And a second thought arose in my mind. You see, I was really busy thinking about the presumed ignorance of the person in the car. And I had distanced myself from the negativity of the sticker. And I was thinking to myself, aren't I the church? I'm part of the church. I've been immersed into Christ and forgiveness of my sins. I've been added to the body of Christ. So I am the church, not me just singular, but I am part of the church. And so I said, is he really saying no to me? And then all those questions that I was asking him, you know, in my mind, he didn't hear me asking him these questions. I started asking myself, don't I understand the nature of the body of Christ? Don't I understand that there should be no separation between me and Christ? Don't I understand that when I've been immersed into Christ, that I've become a part of the body and Christ is my head? Don't I understand that there should be no separation, no distinction between Jesus the Christ as the head and the body and the church? And I began to think that I'm part of the problem. And I might be part of the reason why he put yes to Jesus and no to the church. Because what he sees is a disconnect. What he sees is a separation. What he sees in Jesus, he doesn't see in me. Now, we're not perfect. Nor are we called to be perfect. We're perfect through Christ. Christ made us perfect because he is perfect in himself and he knew no sin. But we're supposed to strive to be like Christ, right? We see verses like this all the time that we are supposed to be like Christ. And so then I wanted to examine more of my life and make sure that I'm striving to look like the head. Because if we are to be the body, we need to be following the head. Have you ever seen a body detached from the head going anywhere? No, physically it's impossible. It would look ridiculous, first of all. But it doesn't function. Physically, when a body is detached from the head, it is what? It's dead. So in the same way, when the spiritual body is detached or severed from the head, it is spiritually dead. We've got to make sure that we are following the head of Christ. We should be a people striving to do what Christ, the head, is doing. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, I want to bring us attention to a few verses here before we get kind of really into the body of the lesson this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, I'll go ahead and read verse 1 here. the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 4. This is what Isaiah has seen. He has heard from God and now is speaking to the Israelites. He says, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. This is Isaiah describing Israel, children of God. And look at verse 5. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? Your sin is so bad. Your iniquity is so bad. Look, the whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. Now, this is describing the Israelites. But I want you to notice what they seem to be doing, though. Look over at verse 11. Look at verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Look at verse 13. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. It appears to me that the Israelites, the people here, are still offering sacrifices to God. That they're still gathering to worship God. They're still doing or going through the motions of what God had commanded them to do. They are bringing the offerings to God. But just like the Pharisees, their heart was far from him. Go back and look at verse 5. At the very end of verse 5, and the whole heart is faint. You see, they were doing the things they were supposed to do, but their heart was far from them because of their iniquities, because of their sin. In other words, what they were doing is they were doing what they were supposed to do on Saturday, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They had lost the purpose and reason why they were doing these things. They were doing these things, oh, you know, we got to bring the sacrifices to God in order for us to be forgiven of our sins, and then turning around and walking out the door and pretty much doing whatever they wanted. And this was the cycle that the Israelites got caught up in, wasn't it? You look at Judges and you see that cycle repeated. You know, they got into trouble, they started sinning, and they called God, please, please help us from our despair. And God would send them a judge, and the judge would come down and correct them and say, this is what you need to do, and you need to cry out to God, and you need to repent, and you need to ask for forgiveness, and then get on the right track. And then they would do that. But then what would happen? Cycle would repeat, and they would go into sin again and iniquity and do what they wanted, and then call out to God yet again, and God was merciful. You know, we often look at the Old Testament. Sometimes the people on the outside look at God in the Old Testament, and they go, oh, God in the Old Testament was a fiery God, a fire and brimstone, evil, angry God. And the God of the New Testament was grace and mercy and love. Ever read Judges? And how much love and mercy and grace God continually had all the time? It's because there's no difference in the Old Testament and New Testament God. They're the one and the same. And there's always mercy and grace found throughout the entirety of the Bible. But here are a people who are doing the right things, but they're not doing them for the right reason. They're committed on Saturday, but they're not committed the rest of the week. So how responsible are we for our commitment to God? About 2,000 years ago, there was a huge change in the world. There was a boy born to Mary and Joseph. And God from heaven, God who sat on his great throne, God who spoke the existence of the world spoke the world into existence, came down to be amongst us. He came to be tangible. We have a hard time with the intangible. We like to see things. We like to grab things. We like to touch. We like to feel. We like to smell. And God, for the first time, came down and was flesh. He was us. We could speak to him. We could touch him. We could see him. You see, God wanted them to know that not only was he their provider, not only was he their protector, not only was he the creator, but he was a servant. That's what he came down to the earth to do, was to serve that which he created. And if you have a boss that doesn't like to do the menial work that he hired you to do, doesn't want to get down on his hands and knees and scrub the floors like you're supposed to do, that's for you to do. I wouldn't dare do that. See, we can't say that to God. We can't say, God, you don't know what it's like to live down here. You don't know what it's like to be faced with temptation, to have people die, family, friends. But God knows all those things because he came down, Emmanuel. God is with us. But he wanted to show us that we needed to be servants. We needed to be the tangible piece to the people in our lives that God is real. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. There are two things that I want to talk about here briefly that oftentimes get in our way. They get in the way of our commitment to God, and they get in the way of our service to other people and to one another. So look at chapter 13 of John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. First thing that often gets in our way is distractions. Things we have to do, priorities. Things that we, list as our priorities. Life gets in the way, doesn't it? Work gets in the way. Issues at work gets in the way. Issues at home get in the way. Budget, finances, all of these things get in the way. I want you to notice there are three things that at least a minimum here that were shown that Jesus knew before he got up and served. If you like to be one that likes to underline or circle words, look it back at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing, here's the word that I want you to note, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world, having loved his own and were in the world. And then look at verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And then the word "and" there is connected back to the word "knowing." So we can put that word "knowing" again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. These things Jesus knew. Do you think he had a lot on his plate? You know, we use that expression, oh, I got a ton on my plate this week. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do much of anything. I've got so much I got to take care of. What did Jesus have on his mind prior to getting up and serving? Death? His death? Betrayal? Leaving the world that he had come down and ministered and tried to gather these 12 men, and one of them now is going to betray him, trying to teach these men. And now remember, these men didn't quite get it all yet, did they? The disciples of Jesus, as they were following, Jesus time and time again was trying to reiterate, you guys don't understand. You guys don't understand. I came here to serve, not be served. And so you must do the same. And they still didn't get it here. So he's got all of this on his mind. And he gets up and he serves. And he gets down on his hands and knees, a job relegated to slaves, and washes their feet. Now, I know some people in my life that have some pretty stinky and rank feet that I would not want to get near. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about serving so that they would know what to do when he left. If we're the body of Christ, shouldn't we be following the head? And what has the head of Christ, or the head of the body, continually showed us throughout scriptures? Service, 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 service. Despite distractions, we can't let the menial get in the way of what we're supposed to be about. I mean, just by implication, how responsible are we to our commitment? How responsible are we for it? Well, just by implication of being the body of Christ, very much so. I am responsible for carrying out the image of Christ. Now again, let me reiterate that we're not going to be perfect in doing that. But it doesn't mean that we're not putting our best effort to do so. When you think about the distractions that you might have in your life, think about the distractions that Jesus had and put beyond himself in order to serve. Have you ever noticed in the reading of the New Testament, well, we're going to do the New Testament, mostly the Gospels and everything, Jesus and Paul, that there is more written about what we're supposed to do every day of our life than worship? You ever thought about that? Now, I'm not taking away the importance of worship. Worship on the Lord's Day. But there's more written about things that we're beginning to doing Monday through Saturday than there is written about our actual gathering here on a Sunday morning. Shouldn't that tell us something? That Sunday is not the only day of importance in serving God. But every day of the week is just as important. Every day of the week is just as important. And we see that in scriptures. We see that in Jesus' life. We see that with Paul and James and John and all of these men who are writing about the lives following God. There's more written about what they just did every day and what they're supposed to face in everyday life and how to deal with that than there is in worship. But we oftentimes put more emphasis, so much so, on Sunday that we forget the rest of the week because our distractions take priority. The second thing that gets in our way, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. The second thing that gets in our way from our commitment to God, first is our distractions, the things in life that get in the way that we give priority to. But the second thing that gets in the way, I want us to look at, here's the parable of the talents. And Jesus is giving the parable of the servants that were given 5, 2, and 1 talents in order for them to take that which the master, or in this case represents God, has given to them. And the one with 5 takes and he doubles what he'd been given and got to 10. And the one with 2 doubles what he had been given and he gets to 4. And the response is the same. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom. And he gets to the last one who was just given the 1 talent. And here is what happens here. Look at verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And I was afraid. How many of us have fear? Many of us have fear in our response to serving God. We're fearful. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid of being looked at as a fool. Fear is a huge factor in our lives and the reason why we often don't serve God the way we need to. And notice, this is very interesting to me. Look at verse 25 again. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Look at verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Wait a minute, I'm not lazy. I'm not trying to do that which is wrong. I'm just scared to do what is right. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of messing up. I'm afraid of, and we fill in all the blanks. Fear, 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 fear. I'm not trying to be lazy. I don't think I'm doing what is wrong, but Jesus said either you're with me or you're against me. All of a sudden, you see, we don't rationalize this out this way. We justify not doing things because we're afraid and we're fearful. But Jesus says, you can't do that. Because then you're not doing what I'm wanting you to do, what I've given you to do, the things in which you have. You're not using them the way I want you to use them. And at the end of the day, then, your fear is ultimately turning you against me. And your fear is causing you, we don't want to hear it, to be lazy. And I'll be the first to admit that I have fears. You know, the interesting thing about the conundrum about me is that I have no problem standing up here and speaking to 25, 50, 100, 500, 1,000, 2,000 people. I've never done that before, but I don't have any problem with that. But then when I come down and try to mingle with people, like outside of the church building is a safe place for me. But out in the restaurant, out in those places where there's strangers, I struggle with that. I have a difficult time talking and trying to have a conversation with people that I don't know. The first time that I went and preached, I was a preacher with the Reno, North Virginia Street Church of Christ in Reno, Nevada. And I remember Sunday morning, the first lesson that I had given, and I remember I was more nervous about meeting the people after the lesson than I was actually giving the lesson. And I thought, oh, God help me out here, because after the lesson, I'm going to have to meet people. I was afraid, but I thought, hey, I'm the preacher. I've got to be able to talk to everybody, right? I mean, what preacher doesn't talk to people? That would be weird. But that's a fear of mine. But I can't let that fear rule me, and I'm still struggling with that. But that's a fear that I cannot let rule me, because otherwise, I'm going against God's call for me to work. We may be, you've heard this before, we may be the closest to Christ that some people get in their lives when they're around us. Are we going to be and respond and act in such a way where they respond like that guy with the bumper sticker? And they go, yes to Jesus, but they look at you and they go, no to church. Distractions get in our way. Our fears get in the way. We can't let these things rule our lives. But that's what they do. They rule our lives.
and who is supposed to be ruling our lives. What are we supposed to be seeking first? Seek first our distractions and our fears. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants a transformed life, not a transformed Sunday. By being the body of Christ and asking ourselves about commitment, we are to be like the image of Christ. It was spoken about in a great class this morning in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. He did a wonderful class talking about the integrity of ourselves and who we are supposed to be. That after he was talking about how oftentimes when we leave Sunday after our lessons and after we've been around fellowship, that we go out to these restaurants and we're completely different people. It's a commitment to our transformation through Christ throughout the week. And one of the biggest reasons why people don't come to the church, to gather with the church, is because they see that disconnect from the head. They see a difference in Christ and his followers. And I'm not talking about just, you know, because we do mess up and we do sin from time to time, but there is a huge separation. And there shouldn't be a distinction. We are called to be the image of Christ. So then turn back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 again. And so Isaiah is calling out the Israelites by God's words that had been given to him. Their heart was faint, their head is sick, and he is telling them that all of your sacrifices are doing nothing. Your offerings are worthless. When you gather, there is iniquity amongst you that he cannot handle. In verse 15 of chapter 1, so here is the consequences of this. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. When we pray to God, we often think, well, he'll either say yes, no, or not now. Right? Isn't that what we think? You know, there'll be a response, yes, we'll see that come to fruition. There will be no, and it'll be an obvious closed door or something. Or maybe is usually because we haven't heard from him yet. Right? Isn't that usually what the maybe or not now is in reference to? We haven't heard from him yet. So it's a maybe, perhaps. Maybe it's not yet. My children get upset with me when they hear the word maybe from me in response. Because that means there's going to be a delay for an indefinite time of when I'm going to actually respond and say yes or no to their request. We have to be careful that the reason he may not be responding is that we've come to him with blood on our hands. That the reason perhaps why sometimes we don't have a response from God is that our lives are not with him. Our heart is not there. And we have multiple prayers after prayers. God, aren't you listening to me? And the reason perhaps that he's not listening sometimes is because he's turned his eyes away from us. Because we're here on Sundays, but during the week we allow our distractions and our heart of fear get in the way.
and we're not as committed as we know we should be. The beauty of God, though, is His patience. His patience. Because He wants us all to stand before Him holy and blameless one day. That is, after all, why He created the world. It's because He wanted a people holy and blameless before Him. He wanted a relationship with that which He created, Ephesians 1, 3, and following. And so the beauty with that accompanies that patience is His grace, His mercy, His love. And so look again there at Isaiah chapter 1. And so here is the call from Isaiah. And he says in verse 16, after he said, I'm not listening to you because of the iniquity that you have in your life. But he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. So here are the things that you need to do, and here are some other that you need to get rid of, and here are the things you need to be in part of your life. Verse 17. So then, after you've ceased to do evil, it's not just enough to stop what you're doing, but now you've got to start something. And he says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And look at verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's think about this logically. Let's think about what makes sense here. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's love wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be saved. He wants your sins to be cleansed. He wants all of those mistakes in His mind to be forgotten. He's just asking us to come to Him, put the distractions, put the fear away, and be committed to Him once again. Do you recall the day that you were immersed into Christ? What do you remember your feelings on that day? What were you thinking? Were you excited? Were you scared? Were you nervous? Were you on fire? I remember I didn't grow up in the church, and I remember that day vividly, and I remember this immense energy and excitement that I had. You know, we have that, we're going to go out and save the world, right? We got our guns in our holster and ready to go out there and take the world on. What's stopping from that happening every single day? What's hindering the fire in our bones from that day? What has changed? God has called us to be His instruments of righteousness, Paul tells us. We're to be His tools. We are to be used by Him. But oftentimes the distractions get in our way. And it's really easy for distractions to take place, isn't it? It's habit. It's stopping the reaction to the distraction and setting a course toward God and not toward the distraction. Let me leave you with one verse here that we're probably all familiar with, and maybe a few of us can quote it. But in light of the lesson here this morning, I really want us to, God has called us and told us to think on His word, to meditate on His word. Are we doing that? When you read a passage, do you then stop, close it, and just think about the implications of that passage you just read? Really meditate on His Word by dwelling, okay, how then does my life need to change? What do I need to be doing because of this passage? What does this mean for me? What does this mean based on the context and what it means to those that He wrote it first to? How then can I apply this to my life? What are the implications of this passage? We're called to meditate on God's Word. So here is the verse that I want us to meditate on at least this next week. Here is your homework if you choose to follow it. Here is, I want you to read this verse, maybe a couple of verses I'll say, that I want you to read every day. This is the verse I want you to get up in the morning and I want you to read it, and then I want you to think about how this is going to play out in your life that day. How is it going to affect your life? What is going to change? What am I going to need to change? How am I going to act around my spouse? How am I going to react to my children? How am I going to act or react with the people that I work with? And how is it going to affect my commitment to God? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Maybe many of you already know what this verse says. But it is a powerful verse when you really think about the implications that it will bring to your life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now let me give you a little bit of background here. Paul has just talked about how Cephas, or Peter was not, or Peter was worried about the Jews, his Jewish brethren. He is now a Christian, but he had no problem hanging out with the Gentiles for a time, those Christian Gentiles. But when he had heard that his Jewish brethren were coming there, he got a little worried. I don't know that I want my former Jewish brethren there of the Jewish religion, seeing that I'm hanging out with the lowly Gentiles. And so Paul comes to Cephas, that is Peter, and gets on to him and calls him out on it. Says, you can't do this. We're all one. And here's how Paul is able to get through this problem. Because remember, Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, okay, still reality, still living here on this earth. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Read that again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. That takes commitment, doesn't it? How responsible are we for our commitment? I am, and the only way that I can be in the image of Christ is to die to self. I must get rid of me. I must get rid of my distractions. I must get rid of my fears. And I must live for Christ. I cannot use my fears to justify the things that I don't do. I cannot use the distractions in my life to justify the things that I don't do. But those are the two biggest excuses that I have. My distractions and my fears. Those are the two biggest distractions or biggest reasons, excuses that I have. We can't allow those to get in the way of our work for the Lord. So we must be servants Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then Sunday again, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and continue. It's a transformed life.
And again, I remind you, the beauty of it is God has patience. Because it's not going to happen overnight. Paul says that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's a continual process. And it will not end until we pass from this life or Christ returns. But it is a process that we need to stay committed to. Because we are responsible for our commitment to Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we must emulate the head. We must look and compare ourselves not to others, but to Him. That's what we get, don't we? This is a whole nother lesson. But we compare ourselves to other people, don't we? We compare ourselves to each other. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has this, and they have this together, and has this together. And we look up at the people, but then we also do the other one, don't we? Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so is. Or at least I'm not where they're at. Or at least, you know, we fill in the blank. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves to Christ alone. Now, we can look to others for examples, but only as they follow Christ. That's why Paul said, you can follow me as I follow Christ, not as I follow Paul. And so we need to make sure we're following and comparing ourselves to Christ. He is the head of the body in which we are in. The body must follow the head. Otherwise, we are severed and we are without salvation. Again, remember the patience, the mercy, and the grace that are found in God that enables us to work on our struggles, to work on our issues. But if we're not working, there's a problem. If it's not a struggle, then there's a problem. We got to be constantly fighting. Because Christ committed himself to us when he came and was put on the cross. For and because of our sins. It is only right then that we commit ourselves to Him because of His love for us. So that when we are around people, you know, there's something about you that intrigues me. There's something about you that is interesting. There's something about you that's not like a lot of other people that I'm around. And you say, well, I pray that you're seeing Christ in me. And you're not just seeing this body, but you're seeing Christ first. And so people can once again go yes to Jesus and yes to the church. Every one of us in here has distractions and fears. Don't we all? How much are they ruling your life? And how much are they possibly causing you to tarnish the image of Christ that we're trying to uphold? And I would ask, if you're struggling with something in your life, is not the church the best place to heal? Shouldn't it be the best place on earth to heal? This should be the most comfortable place in which we can be vulnerable. And share our struggles, and share our problems and our distractions, and our fears, and ask for help. This should be a safe place for us to do that. And so don't leave without doing that. Don't leave here this morning without asking for help. Something you're thinking about right now in your mind that is bothering you, that is disabling you from following Christ like you know you need to. Ask for help. Ask for forgiveness if needed. We talked about the body of Christ. And perhaps you heard me at the beginning of the lesson where I talked about if we've been immersed into Christ, that is baptized into Christ, then we are a part of His church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, talks about how we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. Paul calls the body in Colossians a couple places in verse 18 and following that the body is the church. It's not the building. It's the people. It's the saved, those that are saved. And so when we believe in Christ and we believe his word and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we walk away from that life that we've led, then we are to be immersed or baptized into Christ, where we are added to the saved, where we are added to the church. You see, it's not a man who adds somebody to the church. It is Christ who adds you to his church. If you've not yet done that, please talk to someone, either myself. I know Kurt would be happy to answer any questions that you have, and we'd like to sit down and let you know about what God has to say about salvation, his body, and the path that he wants you on. If you have a need, brothers and sisters, visitors, please come together and stand.
Have you been through the circus or the clan?